General Meeting, Oak Park, August 1956. Address by C.H. Brown.
God, we don't stay young. That's evidence that each general meeting like this that we attend, we do see each other from time to time, and we discern that there's a change gradually taking place in all of us. We're moving on. But we'll start off with this young man. His name is John Mark. We find him mentioned here in the 12th chapter of Acts. Perhaps we shall read from the 11th verse. Now, when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now we'll stop there for a little. Peter has had a miraculous escape from prison. The king had intended to slay him, as he had done James a short time before. In the middle of the night, an angel appeared and set him free. The angel accompanied him out through the great iron gate and then left him in the middle of the night, left him there to find his own way with God's help. He stops, weighs the situation, and comes to a conclusion. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. His was not a hasty decision. He thought it over. I suppose there were hundreds of homes, Christian homes there in Jerusalem. I am quite sure that Peter was well acquainted with them. But of all the homes that seemed to invite him that night was this home of John Mark's mother. Evidently, it was a home that was characterized by a godly atmosphere. They were there in the middle of the night praying. Much prayer was made for Peter, and God answers prayer. Peter comes to this home. I believe we may gather a lesson there. Peter knew full well what kind of an atmosphere was in that home. For I would judge by what he says in the end of his first epistle that this young man, John Mark, was a convert of his. He speaks of him as his son in the faith, I suppose. So no doubt he was thoroughly conversant with that home of John Mark and his mother. Now, what kind of a home do you covet? Do you covet a home such as this evidently was? They were having a get-together in this home that night, and it was a get-together at which the Lord Jesus himself was invited to be present. Tell me, the home that you hope to establish, or perhaps you have established it. For I know that some of you are already in homes of your own, even though to me you're very young. What kind of a home and you desire. A home where the Lord Jesus is always welcome. That's what goes on in that home. Would you be embarrassed or disturbed if he suddenly appeared at some unexpected hour? Or is the atmosphere, your evening, the way you're occupied in your home, is it such that a dear exercised believer who was seeking spiritual help would naturally gravitate toward that home of yours? Is that your ideal? Ah, if it is, happy for you. Blessed portion is yours if Christ is always welcome in your home. Yes, Peter had experience with that home. It was no surprise, it was no shock to him when he got there to find that they were on their knees, that they were in prayer to God for him. They had the servants of the Lord upon their hearts. Right there, let's make this remark. Most of you come from Christian homes. I wonder how much we appreciate it if we do. That's the home where John Mark grew up. There's no mention of his father. Perhaps he was deceased. But evidently, John Mark was brought up in an atmosphere of godliness. It told in his later life. He is one of the most honored men that we read about in the New Testament, as we shall see before we get through. Where did he get the foundation for that career? He got it in that godly Christian home. All young people, if you have that kind of a home, get down on your knees and thank God for it. Oh, I beg of you, don't listen to the solicitations of the enemy and ever look out over the fence into the world and wish that you could get rid of the chains of restraint that you feel are about you in that home where you are told about the Lord Jesus, his honor and his glory. It's one of the richest heritage that any of us can ever have, to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Value it as long as you live as a precious heritage. Now, a word of warning here. Some of us that have lived a long time in this world have seen a number of things that have taken place in the lives of those whom we've known. We've known of some who rebelled against their upbringing. They rebelled against the restraint of a Christian home. They resolved that when they had a home, it would be a home where there would be no restraint, or at least very little restraint. They were going to give their children the liberties that they were denied. I could tell you tragedies that would make the tears run down your cheeks of those that I know of that have had that reaction and the awful consequences to their families. It's a very solemn thing to rebel against that upbringing and that instruction that your dear parents felt God had laid upon their hearts for the good of your soul. Oh, don't ever be guilty of rebelling against it. Well, this gives us the start then of this young man, John Mark. We'll go on down in that chapter and we'll look at the 24th verse. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. John, whose surname was Mark. It might be well to explain here that Barnabas was the uncle of John Mark. Perhaps this Mary was his sister, and this was the uncle. So he decides that they'll take along his nephew with them. Well, I'm sure the Apostle Paul had no objection, and they start out with this young man. It's natural for us that are older to seek to see our children and our relatives go on in the things of God. We desire to help them and encourage them. So this young man is invited to accompany his uncle and Paul on this journey, and they go back down to Antioch. And then if we look in the next chapter, and the fourth verse, we find Barnabas and Paul are starting out on a missionary journey. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John for their minister. Now that's interesting. They decided to take the young man with them. I'm sure he was well pleased to go. He was interested. He was no doubt a young man that wanted to serve the Lord. Perhaps he was spiritual minded. His uncle wanted him to have the experience anyhow. Paul had no objection. And he went with them. Well, that was very good. And if you have an opportunity to be associated with those who are older, as was this young man, it can be a great blessing to your soul. If you'll pardon a personal reference, I remember so happily and so vividly a matter of 42 years ago when dear old Brother Blount said to me, "I'm going to have some meetings and I'd like to have you stay and go with me through these meetings." Well, I was just a young man, and I hadn't had much experience in this line of things, but this dear old brother invited me to be with him in those tent meetings. It was a grand privilege. I didn't have much to do with him. I went and listened to him preach, and then tried in a quiet way to do some personal work. But I thank God that from the bottom of my heart for that opportunity that I had at that time. So here, this young man is invited to go with them. It's rather interesting in the end of that fifth verse to see the capacity in which he went. They had also John to their minister. Now we have clothed that word minister with a dignified garment to which it's not entitled. In Scripture, the word minister is a very ordinary word. It means a service. It means work. Just common service or work, whatever the character may be. They had John along. They said, "Young brother John, you can be of a help to us." It's nice to have a young man along. He can help in so many ways. I know that some of those that have been up in the Maritimes this summer have found a nice opportunity to help in the work of the Lord, though they've done no preaching at all. So it was with this young man. He was satisfied to go along in that capacity. Where many younger Christians, the young men especially, have missed the mind of the Lord is in being too ambitious. They wanted to start out a full-fledged, acknowledged servant of the Lord before they've had opportunity to become seasoned in the school of God. And in almost every case, such efforts end in disaster, or at least end in disappointment. There's no substitute for experience in the things of God. And I believe it would be a great mistake for some young, untried man to expect his brethren to send him perhaps over to the other side of the world as a missionary on his own. It does not seem to be God's method. Here we find this young man going out under the wing of older brethren. They were happy to have him. It was godly. It was orderly. So far, all is good. Well, we can learn lessons from these things. I believe I would be the last one to discourage any young man or young woman either who has it on his heart to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I say to you, I'm with you. I would encourage you at every turn, but let it be in a sphere that's becoming to your years. I believe that's very important. They start out on their missionary journey. Now we'll go on down to the 13th verse. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Well, this is a sad part of John Mark's history. Yes, John Mark breaks down here. This is the point where he failed. I've been so thankful that when God gave us his word, that he wrote down a list of the failures of the saints. I would be very discouraged. In fact, I think I would have given up long ago if in reading my Bible I had found that all those whom God used always did the right thing, always had the mind of the Lord, and never made any blunders. If I had followed through the Word of God and found that to be true, I would have said years and years ago, well, Lord, I can't go on. I make too many blunders. I do too many foolish things, so I'm quitting. I'm quitting. No, God has recorded the failures in his Word, not just to expose the shoddy side of the saints' lives, not just that, but there's a measure of encouragement for us. For we'll find in case after case where the servants of God failed in this way or that, that God comes in later on and uses them for his glory. If God is not going to use failing instruments, he'll use no instruments at all. For there's only one instrument that God has ever had in the whole history of man on the earth that was flawless, and that was the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to his name. But when it comes to the array of the other servants, whether we start way back in the Old Testament or whether it's the New, it's the same story. Failure after failure becomes manifest in the service of God's servant. Well, here, John Mark became faint-hearted. It wasn't all that he thought it was. It wasn't as easy as he thought. Perhaps there was some spirit of adventure that filled his heart in connection with it. But at least for the time we got over to Pamphylia, he said, I think I'll go back home. And he went back to Jerusalem. I wonder how his mother felt when he came home and told the story to her. I doubt if he got much sympathy. He'd left those two dear men of God, left them in the forefront of the battle, and he had come back to an easy place at home. Well, that wasn't very noble, was it? No, we can see that he was a failure there. But let's go on and get the brighter side of the picture further down. Now turn to the 15th chapter. We might remark, before reading the end of the 15th chapter, that humanly speaking, John Mark was very wise. For it was on that particular journey, after John Mark left them, that the Apostle Paul had perhaps the roughest time that he ever had in his life. It was during that journey, after John Mark turned back, that the Apostle Paul was stoned. They thought, stoned to death. Now, I couldn't say, and I don't know whether Paul knew or not. I doubt if he did. He didn't know whether he was actually dead or not. But they left him for dead. And you may be sure they wouldn't have left him for dead unless they thought that they had done the work thoroughly. Now, John Mark, by turning back, escaped association with that sort of experience. So, humanly speaking, it was a very clever thing to do. But it had some solemn repercussions later on, as we'll see here in the end of the 15th of Acts. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. This modern idea of getting people converted and then just turning them loose and let them find their way to heaven the best they can is all out of tune with the mind of God as expressed in His Word. It isn't enough to get people converted. We must have an interest in their souls to see how they do. And Barnabas determined, or was minded, to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now here's the situation again. Remember, Barnabas is his uncle. So when Paul and Barnabas decide to go on this second trip, Barnabas says, now we'll take Mark with us again. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so stark between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, beloved, there's valuable instruction for us there. Paul and Barnabas are about to take this second journey. The natural relationship between Barnabas and his nephew blinded his judgment. And he wanted to give that boy another trial. But Paul had had such a painful experience in connection with him before that he did not feel it would be the mind of God to take him this time at all. And he was very firm in his conviction. And the consequence here is very sad. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Oh, let us not think, dear young folks, that the difficulties that arise among saints are only in 1956. And remember that these two men were godly men. They were leading servants of the Lord. I believe it's said of Barnabas, but I do not recall being said of any other man, that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. That was his character. That doesn't mean that he was always full of the Holy Ghost, but that had been his character. But there's one thing I believe that will blind our spiritual judgment as quickly as anything else. And that is the allowance of the natural relationships of life. Oh, we have to be so on our guard. We won't have the time to turn to it, but if you remember, in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, when Moses came down from the camp and saw the children of Israel worshiping the golden calf, Moses issued a challenge for the cleansing of the camp. And he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And the tribe of Levi gathered themselves to him. And Moses said, "Now gird your sword and go into the camp and slay every man his brother. Consecrate yourselves upon your own son." And they did so, and there were about 3,000 that fell that afternoon in that flood. Now Moses told them, "Don't spare anybody, because he's your mother, or your father, or your brother, or your son. It's the Lord's glory that's at stake. Go in and slay to the glory of God." If we go on to the 33rd chapter at Deuteronomy, where we get the blessing of the tribes, we'll find that Levi is signaled out for a very special blessing. I believe that's worth turning to, even though our time does move on. In the 33rd of Deuteronomy, and verse 8, "And of Levi he said, Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy holy one, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother." Now notice the intimacy of their relationship. "Who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren," now notice, "nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant." Now what does he mean when he's talking about they didn't know their father or mother or brethren or his own children? He's referring to that day when they put on the sword and went into the camp. Well, what's the reward? 10th verse. "They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar." Now let's remember that God appreciated and rewarded that tribe because they put the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ ahead of the nearest earthly relationship. And brethren, when it comes to the things of God, that's what we all need to be exercised about. Earthly relationship. And brethren, when it comes to the things of God, that's what we all need to be exercised about. But then going back to our chapter in the 15th of Acts, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Don't miss that. We don't read that Barnabas, who took John, his nephew, with him, and went out and worshiped the Lord. We don't read of any prayer meeting commending those two to the Lord. We don't read that they have the fellowship of the saints. Now, would it not have been very wise in Barnabas, in place of so rudely and autocratically overriding the judgment of his faithful co-worker, Paul, if they had called in two or three older brothers and put the case before them and said, "Now, brethren, help us. We're in a little difficulty here, and we need some advice and counsel." But evidently, Barnabas was of no mind to hear anything. That was his nephew, and he was going to have him with him. And away they went. And as far as I recall, I may be mistaken, you know, but as far as I recall, this is the end of the history of Barnabas. We don't find him in the service of Christ anymore. But all was different with Paul, for even though Paul may have showed the flesh, and I've no doubt he did, I've no doubt that in the heat of the occasion, that he went beyond the mind of the Spirit in the way that the contention was carried on. It was very sharp. Nevertheless, he had the mind of Christ. And when he started out with Silas, he had the fellowship of his brethren. Oh, beloved, let's emphasize that. Learn it, young folks. You know, we hear of meetings sometimes where the young people get up in arms against the older folks. We've heard of things like that. And so they resolve to take things in their own hands. I've known of situations like that. Perhaps you have too. Ah, beware. We can never improve on God's order. Be sure in whatever you do in connection with the things of God that you have the fellowship of your brethren. Now, I do not mean by that we're to have a servile attitude as though we have to get our brethren sanctioned for everything we do. I don't mean that. But I do believe that with the rarest kind of an exception, if you are in the mind of the Lord, you'll have the fellowship of your brethren in what you're seeking to do for the Lord. Now, there might be an exception, I know it. But I'm speaking in general terms. Put a big question mark after it. If that course upon which you're trying to launch out does not meet the consciences of your brethren, put a big question mark about it. Be sure you're right before you go any further. Being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Well, now we'll go over to a brighter side of the picture. So we'll turn now to Colossians 4. And the 10th verse. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Notice that the Spirit of God is very careful to define just which Mark is meant, so that we can't possibly make any mistakes. Otherwise, we naturally would have said, well, that's another man. He had the same name. But the Spirit of God anticipated our critical heart, and so he is careful to identify this Mark, so we'll know it's the same man. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. Oh, that's very blessed. Who wrote that? Why, that's written by the Apostle Paul. It's years after that early experience, years afterwards. And now he is writing an earnest exhortation to the disciples at Colossae that if John Mark comes along, you'll be sure and receive him. Well, dear young folks, take courage. Have you blundered? Have you made a mess of things? Don't give up. No, you can redeem yourself. And even with one as straight-laced as the Apostle Paul was, a man who believed in integrity, a man who was most earnest in the things of God, he wanted no foolishness, yet he had the grace and the bowels and mercies of Jesus Christ. And when he saw that a fellow servant, even though he'd been a failing one, had altered his course and had judged his failure, he was not one to go around nursing a grudge. No, he wasn't. The way was wide open with him to speak kindly and comfortably to and of such an one. So let us remember that though we do fail, that doesn't mean that God is through with us. I have known those who tried to do something for the Lord and got disheartened. And they lapsed into silence. They lapsed into themselves. They, so to speak, went into retreat. And we didn't hear anything from them for a long time. I remember one young man especially. I said to him, this was a good many years ago now, this tale. I said to him, how is it that we don't hear from you at the meeting? Oh, he said, I tried it once. And I made such a failure of it, I resolved I'd never try it again. And I know that if I told you who that was, you'd be most astonished. For he became later a most gifted, valuable man among us. But that was the result of his first experience, of his first attempt to serve the Lord. He felt he'd broken down, he was no good, and so he just quit. Well, here's the case. John Mark failed, but the great apostle discerned that there'd been a work of restoration in his soul. Now, another thing like that. Don't try to force yourself back into the confidence of your brethren. I hope you don't think I'm talking down to you, for I need every word I'm saying just as much as you do. So please don't take me that way. But when we fail and grieve our brethren, we don't get back into their confidence by forcing ourselves back. The Lord has His way, and He knows when the time is. To give, if I may use an illustration, to give again a green light that all is well. John Mark evidently had waited and gone on quietly, and the time came when everything was wide open for him. And the great Apostle Paul says, if he comes, receive him. Receive him. No halfway about it. You brethren, receive him. He's all right. Don't hold what he did years ago. Don't hold it against him. Don't keep bringing it up. Receive him. Now, this is in general terms. But now we can go on a step further, and we find something that to me is exceedingly precious. It's one of those sweet touches of the Word of God that touch our hearts. That's in 2 Timothy, and the last chapter. Here is dear Paul the aged. That's what he calls himself. I, Paul the aged. He's at the end of the journey. He's just about to be executed. He's been sorely tried. Last chapter of 2 Timothy. He has a heavy heart in many ways, a glad heart in other ways. But in the, we'll read from the 6th verse. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, or I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come unto me. That's Timothy. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I've often thought, if dear Demas could have known that that surrender of his in going back home, leaving the apostle to endure those hardships, if he had known that was going to be put in the Word of God, and we'd be reading about it nearly 2,000 years later, I don't think he ever would have done it. But, oh, beloved young folks, you know, what you do in this life is going to have eternal consequences. This isn't just a matter of 2,000 years later. But, oh, one of these days, the books are going to be examined. And the times that you and I have turned our backs upon the opportunities that God had for us, the times that we've missed the path are going to come to light again, and they're going to have eternal consequences for you and me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Now, let's have this. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Oh, the old apostle, at the end of his journey, is throwing his arms around Mark, and he's saying, bring him. He's profitable to me. He didn't say he's profitable to the saints, or he's profitable to the work of the Lord, but he's profitable to me. Paul had learned a lot in those intervening years. Mark had learned a lot. Now, at the end of their lives, at least at the end of the life of Paul, a much older and seasoned servant of Christ is found in the embrace of Paul. And a loving embrace, the last thing that Paul ever wrote, bring Mark, for he is profitable. Oh, how different that is from the 15th of the Acts. Paul wanted no part of him in the 15th of the Acts. He's no good. I don't want to take him with us. He left us in the lurch. He departed from us. But, ah, he's marvelously redeemed himself. And now here he is at the end of the journey, reinstated in the confidence and affections of the apostles. Oh, what an encouragement for our souls. I wonder, is there one here this afternoon that, down in despair, something has happened in your life, and it's robbed you of your happiness. You're not the same as you used to be, and reproach has filled your life, and you're under the power of it. Oh, dear soul, take courage. God has complete restoration for you. You can get back not only into His graces, but you can again have the confidence of your brethren. There's a way to go about it. It's not by self-aggrandizement. It's not by self-assertion. But it's submitting yourselves to the gracious, gentle leading of the Spirit of God. And by a godly, quiet life, commending yourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But now, the best part of the story is reserved to the last. If God were going to choose one to write the life story of His beloved Son, to write the life story, the inspired life story of His beloved Son, what kind of a man would He choose? Tradition tells us that in the Gospel by Mark, that the young man, I'm not vouching for this, I only give it as the teaching of tradition, that in the 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel, where you have the young man who was following Christ in the crowd there at the time of his arrest, fleeing, running away, leaving his clothes behind him in the hands of those that were apprehending him, that young man was Mark. Well, if so, it's all the more significant. That's the kind of a man that God chose to write the inspired biography of His dear Son. And the first gospel, I believe, that was ever written, the first story, the first written account, at least inspired account, that the saints of God ever had of the life of our Lord here in this world, was written by that dear young man, even though he'd had failures in his life in the past. Oh, I think that's precious. The man that wrote the story of the servant, for that's what Mark does, he's writing the story of the servant, the perfect servant, the man whom God used to write the story of the perfect servant, had been an imperfect servant himself, and yet God gave him the privilege of writing one of the Gospels. All the ways of God are wonderful. Take courage, young folks. Take courage. We have a wonderful God and Father, and His patience is infinite. Let's surrender ourselves wholly to His leading and His guidance. Let's live for it. The time is short, and the way of happiness is the way of communion. May we remember these things for our soul's good and the glory of our blessed Lord.